This evening I brought you a couple of things that I find fascinating. You may not, but one of them is a page from William's commentary, which is this puppy here, the student's commentary. It is as dispensational as any commentary you can purchase. What I found was amazing on page 946, which I copied for you. You see chapter 4 is being dealt with at the top of the page, all the way down the column. The next column, he gets down to toward the end there, the comfort ministered by the revelation. And he gives comments about the comfort, which of course is verse 18 of chapter 4. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, and he starts at verse 12. No comments on verses 1 to 11. Well, what do we know about verses 1 to 11? Verses 1 to 11 are a change in venue, where Paul is not talking about the mystery information of chapter 4. He's talking about the prophetic information for Israel in chapter 5. And the good Dr. Williams says, we'll just skip that. Now, why would you do that? You might do that if it did not conform to your thinking or to your system. If you're Pauline and everything's about the mystery and you come to such a thing as chapter 5, it may discomfort you. I don't know. George Williams is dead. I can't ask him why. But it's stunning to me that here you've got ostensibly a whole Bible commentary, and when it suited him, he skipped 11 verses. Now, I give you that because it's funny, it's curious, but let me say this to you, and it's a repeat of something I said to you before. When you have trouble with a verse, guess what? You're not the first to have trouble with the verse. Others have had trouble with the verse as well, and that, I think, is fairly clearly evidenced here in the student's commentary, page 946. We're not dealing with a second-tier scholar making guesses. We're dealing with one of the cream-of-the-crop scholars and one of the cream-of-the-crop commentaries. And he just laughs silly to see it right in front of you. Who skips 11 verses?
Wow.
Now, J. Sidlow Baxter's commentary is called Explore the Book. And it's been around for a while. Complete in one volume, Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. Baxter is a fellow who, he wrote more than 24 books. And he, when he deals with 1 Thessalonians on pages 219 and 220, you see in page 219, he says, without dissent, except those who disbelieve altogether in the Lord's second coming, it is agreed that these words spoken by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 24, dealing with the Son of Man coming in clouds, describe a return which is the most glorious, overawing, and spectacular sense, is visible and public. Yet, the remarkable feature, which must surely impress all but those who simply will not see, is the singular correspondence between the phraseology here and that which is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, what J. Sidlow Baxter is fixing to tell you is Christ talking of his return to the earth from the nation Israel in Matthew 24 is the same thing as you're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Fascinating. It's not. You and I both know it to be according to the revelation of mystery and meeting the Lord in the air. But he matches, there you see the two columns, he matches Matthew 24. They shall see the Son of Man coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So there, that's supposed to mean they're the same thing. His angels, with a great voice, with the voice of the archangel. Might I respectfully point out the archangel and multiple angels are not even the same thing, but he matches them. With a great trumpet and with the trumpet of God, actually, he had even accurate would have said the trump of God, not the trumpet of God.
Right.
So he added a syllable to a word here. And then he says, they shall gather together his elect. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses caught up together with him and says those two are the same thing. Oops, now you've broken your neck. Because the elect is either Christ or Israel. To gather it together, it's got to be Israel. So if he makes those two the same thing, if he makes Matthew chapter 24 the same thing as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does that make you? Makes you Israel the elect. So now you've got new problems. And this illustrates what I tried to explain to you and tried to make clear to you, and no doubt you've got your head all wrapped around it, that when you make one mistake, it has a domino effect, a ripple effect, and you end up making a whole bunch of mistakes. Yeah. So by making the elect the same as gathering us together with Christ, you've opened the door to a whole lot of additional things. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he uses in the clouds of heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses in the clouds to meet the Lord. Now, I think it's instructive that in Matthew chapter 24, there's nothing about the people asleep. And in Matthew chapter 24, there's nothing about comfort. In Matthew chapter 24, there's nothing about those which are alive and remain. So he skips some things.
Yes.
That's fairly common when you see people having a predilection to promote their prejudice. They'll have to pick a word here and there. He changes a word. He skips some things. And now let's read on page 219 under the two parallel lines there. He says, mark well the parallels here. Angels, voice, trumpet, congregating, clouds, all are agreed that Matthew 24 teaches the splendid outward public coming. Then, what kind of Bible interpretation is it that can take exactly the same phrases and symbols in 1 Thessalonians 4 and say that they teach a secret coming? There you see it.
Wow.
A denial of the revelation of the mystery, just as plain as can be. Is this all you've got? If you tore 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 out of the Bible, don't you have three places in Philippians? Don't you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51? Don't you have your affection set on heavenly places? Don't you have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? If you tore 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 out of the Bible and didn't have it to read, you still have plenty of information about you going someplace different and doing something different.
Yeah.
Here's a man, Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter. I've given you his picture. He died 11 years ago. And a famous writer and conference speaker and all of that kind of business. Looks like a nice guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he is adamantly opposed to mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say so. He just is. So, how can you see that, he says? How can you do that? So, reading on. Of course, there are details in Thessalonians' paragraph which do not occur in Matthew 24, simply because our Lord could not divulge such church doctrine beforehand. And then he goes to John 16, 12, and 13, which has nothing to do with the body of Christ and nothing to do with meeting the Lord in the air. And in any case, no one passage has a monopoly of all the details. So he's saying, yeah, they are different.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying that doesn't matter.
Okay.
Nothing can disguise to an honest eye. Now, wait a minute. You hear what I hear? If I disagree with him, I'm dishonest.
That's right.
Nothing can disguise to an honest eye the parallel between Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 18, which certainly settles it, that the latter does not teach a supposed secret coming. I shall probably be asked forthwith, what then do you believe about the two phases of the Lord's return? My tantalizing rejoinder is that at this point, I purposely evade answer. The foregoing comparison serves its end if it only shows some younger students how important it is not to accept theories without duly testing them with Scripture revelation as a whole. Remember, in this matter of the suggested two phases of our Lord's return, I have not committed myself either way, at least not here. I intentionally refrain from doing so here, if only to take a further chance of appealing to Christian love and considerateness wherever there is divergence of view concerning such supplemental aspects of our Christian faith and hope.
Wow.
What he's put in place then is his avoiding the fact that Christ does two different things, one for us and one for Israel. What else happens if you have it all at once rather than two events?
Yeah.
Meeting the Lord in the air, one event, the Lord on the earth for Israel, another event. What else happens? What are the dominoes? Well, a domino would be no judgment seat of Christ. We all go to the great white throne. A domino would be there's no separation between the body and Hebrews, the Israeli people. Another domino would be if we're in the same condition as is Israel, then we are waiting for grace. We don't have it yet. There's a lot of dominoes that fall when you knock this first one over. One further comment must suffice. I doubt it. We'll see. Note again the three arresting features in this Thessalonian passage. Shout, voice, and trumpet. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
It's the voice of someone different from Matthew 24. It's not a trumpet, but a trump.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got two out of three wrong.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 24, it's the Son of Man coming in clouds with all power and great glory. He sends his angels.
Mm-hmm. He knows one thing too.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Christ himself. Let's see. He sends his angels, Christ himself. Those are different.
Yes.
So the gentleman, already, I'm going to tell you, his mind was made up before he even wrote this passage.
Oh, yeah.
Hard not to be in that position.
Yeah.
So here he comes. His mind's been made up for a long time, I'm going to say. And he's pressing right on. He doesn't want to offend the baby Christians. You got that in the previous paragraph that began, I shall probably be asked. He wants to leave some things open so that in, what does he call, considerateness, that he might be able to persuade the babes. And then he says, one further comment must suffice. And he says the three items. Each has a special relevance. The shout is given by the Lord. The voice is that of the archangel. The trumpet is the trumpet of God. The Lord's shout is his resurrection call to the church. That being the case, then, he's saying that takes place in Matthew chapter 24.
Wow.
Help me out, people. In Matthew chapter 24, he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 24, the revelation of the mystery was not known. Might I respectfully point out in Matthew chapter 24, your three chapters before he even took the cross, the Holy Ghost hadn't showed up yet? Wow. The shout is a resurrection call. Only once elsewhere do we read of his giving a shout. That's not true. In John chapter 11, verse 10, he shouts to Lazarus, come up hither, but I can find you another time. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, Thus, the shout, the voice, the trumpet have reference respectively to the church, to Israel, and to the nations. Ah! One general resurrection. That's what he's now given me to see. So, such a dramatic, stupendous, divine interruption of history utterly baffles imagination. It will end this present age and introduce our Lord's millennial empire over all nations. What's missing there? Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. Here in 1 Thessalonians, however, it is the Lord's coming in relation to the church, which is specifically in view. Oh, what a precious hope, and when you get it totally wrong, always end with a poem. And so, page 220, he ends with a poem. In the poem, with the archangel's cry and the loud trumpet's blast, with a shout from the sky, he's coming at last. Yea, come, Lord, for the bride. Now who's he made us? He's made us Christ's bride. The term bride of Christ, you're all seated, right? It's not in the Bible.
No.
Doesn't appear in the Bible. Bride of Christ, not Bible language. The city that comes down is called his bride. Oh, mercy. And the kingdom are waiting. So the bride and the kingdom are waiting. Folks, you don't get a whole lot higher on the totem pole of scholarship and Christianity than these guys.
Yeah.
And you outstrip both of them because you read the words, you allow the things that are different to be different.
Yes.
And having done that, you see some things to which these are good guys. These are not the enemy. But they are wrong.
Amen, amen.
Now, how bodacious is it for we who are known by nobody and nobody cares what we think, how bodacious is it for us to say these heavy hitters with their 1,000-page commentary, why the only reason in Baxter's commentary, we were on page 219, is because the Old Testament had already run for another 400 pages, so 700, 800 page books, and they don't know what they're talking about.
That's right.
One guy so obviously doesn't know what he's talking about, he doesn't even cover the material. He went out to lunch just when I needed him. So, we continue with our lessons in 1 Thessalonians, and I pointed out to you by printing the first 8 verses in rather large type, apparently, that the word but shows up 4 times, and that pronouns describing other people show up 6 times in those 4 verses. Hard to miss. Clearly, these guys missed it. But it's hard to miss. It's right there on the page. When folks over the years have said to me, and I probably, if I had a nickel for every time somebody said this to me, I'd be driving Jim's Cadillac. What makes you think you're right and everybody else is wrong?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I didn't have a dog in the fight. I didn't have an iron in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going by what the Bible says.
Yes.
And if that cuts against the grain, then so much for that.
Absolutely.
Dr. Lester Bullock down in Corpus Christi, Texas, who said to call me a doctor if you like putting whipped cream on an onion. Lester Bullock said that he was accused by a family in his church about running people off. He said, you know, you really need to just pet the cat with the grain of the fur, not against the grain. And Roloff said, turn the cat around. He wasn't going to change what he was preaching. So turn the cat around. And I thought, well, that's well said. So the cat would like it if the cat would turn around. I really can't be in the knuckle under business.
No.
I pay attention. These guys are my elders. These guys are leaders. These guys are men of great reputation. I pay attention. And I read and I think, you're wrong.
Absolutely.
How can I be right, little old inconsequential me, and him, famous, wonderful him, be wrong? I don't care.
No, the Bible says.
I'm not interested in my motives or his motives. It need not be about motives. What does the verse say? And so we see the but in verses 1, 4, 5, and 8. We see that Paul is, in fact, contrasting chapter 4's new information about the revelation of the mystery, meeting the Lord in the air. He's making the point to them, good night, Nellie, it's so easy. Verse 13 wouldn't have you to be ignorant. And in chapter 5, verse 2, you know perfectly well.
Yep.
So those can't be the same thing. It's just pounds you alongside the head that they can't be the same thing. And of course, they're not. So now we're down to verse 3 of chapter 5. And before we press on, I need to say one more thing for the peanut gallery. And that is this. The folks that are getting messed up in the mid-Acts movement, the folks that are teaching that we're going to go through the tribulation or into the tribulation or that kind of business, make exactly the same mistakes you're seeing made by Jason Bill Baxter and other people who combine the church with Israel. Now, combining the church with Israel is the Acts 2 position. Yeah. What I'm saying right now to the peanut gallery is you've got people in pulpits who've been Acts 2 their whole life. They've gotten a little bit of mid-Acts frosting. They put it on top of their Acts 2 belief system. Mm-hmm. But anytime you cut that cake, honey, cut right through the frosting, you're right back in Acts 2.
That's
so
it.
That's what you're looking at in the grace movement. The foolishness that's now being perpetrated by people who really don't belong in pulpits in the first place because they've just not studied enough. They just don't know enough. They're babes.
Yes.
They need mentors. They need looked after. They need to shut up and sit down. So much for the peanut gallery. Now, when Paul says, when they shall say, there's one of those they words, peace and safety is the message that the Antichrist puts out. You and I don't run around saying peace and safety. We would say, if anything, grace and peace. So, back in Daniel, you see where this comes from. In chapter 8, in verses 23 to 25, you see how the Antichrist, when he gets things up and running, he, by peace, shall destroy many. Verse 25. Mm-hmm. So, being the Prince of Peace, he's the Antichrist. He uses peace to get people misdirected so that he can blindside them and destroy them. So, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Again, they and them tells you it's not us, ye, the brethren, that Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And sudden destruction is hardly, chapter 4, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Sudden destruction is coming upon you. Have a nice day.
Right.
So it's so easy. It's so obvious. But when you don't want to see it, and you come to these passages, can you read the tribulation into Paul's writings? Yes! But he's talking about them.
Right.
Disregard. I told you, it's not going to be some big, deep issue where you're really going to have to dig the depths. It's personal pronouns. It's simple stuff. simple stuff that some of the most famous writers in Christian history missed, couldn't handle. Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, then shall stand up in this estate a raiser of taxes.
Uh-huh.
Antichrist raises taxes too. In the glory of his, in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he will be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and attain the kingdom by flatteries, and with the arms of a flood shall it be overflown before him. From before him and shall be broken. So he comes in with flatteries, he comes in with peace, and then it's the old cut them off at the knees so that then you can defeat them. Already, we recognize in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 3, that this comes as labor pains, that's travail. Labor pains of a woman with child, and we've already identified that with the woman with child in Revelation chapter 12, tribulation Israel bringing forth that kingdom child, and the destruction we've just seen as the day of the Lord. We've run the verses of the day of the Lord. There's no escaping what that is, and that is a tribulation context. Pastor Stan goes on for 3 pages and can't figure that out, which is amazing.
Yeah.
If you just read the verses, you don't need to read Pastor Stan's 3 pages. Mm-hmm. And this peace and safety message is fascinating because that's modern Christianity.
Yes.
Wanting to have peace, sometimes at any price, and safety. And actually, the reasonable expectation would be for anything but peace and safety.
Yes.
We're on a sin-cursed planet. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The devil's running the place. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Why would you expect sweetness and light? You're here in opposition to the world system. You're here as an ambassador of Almighty God for His book and His Christ, rightly divided according to the revelation of the mystery. You're here in opposition to everything else that's on the planet. You're not here to be ecumenical. You're not here to say everybody's right and nobody's wrong. You're here in a fight.
Amen.
So peace and safety would not be our message.
No.
It wasn't the Lord's message. Angels announced Christ's birth in Luke 2 by talking about peace and goodwill. Christ himself, 10 chapters later, says, no. Supposing I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay. For you NIV people, that means no. But rather division. Christ brings division according to Christ himself.
Amen.
And I've already given you Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 5. We, the body of Christ, ought to be engaged in the marketplace of ideas in spiritual warfare. We're trying to get people to hear Christ died for their sins and to trust his payment rather than their baptistry and their behavior and their belonging. We're attempting to be soldiers of the cross. That's our job. Instead, we're having praise leaders. Help me out now. That concept of worship. What is worship? What is a worship service? What is a worship activity in your Bible? It's when you go to a building where God is.
Yeah.
We don't go to a building where God is.
No.
What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
You don't go to a building to be where the Lord is.
Amen.
And churches today are trying to worship by singing songs and having praise services. That's so Jewish. That's so the fifth book of Psalms, kingdom. So that's not us.
No.
Carol and I, about once every day, look at each other and say, we really don't fit in. Planet Earth is just not a good place for us. We just really don't fit in. And, oh my, we're running early. I had to go to the library. I knew something was amiss when my president sent back the bust of Winston Churchill. I didn't quite, where's this go? Why? And then with Netanyahu, and then with, I'm thinking, that's his daddy. So I hadn't read the book in 3 years. I went and got the book tonight at the library. Dreams from my father. Boy, that one word.
Oh, yeah.
There's a difference.
Yeah, if they're dreams of my father, I'm separate from them. If they're dreams from my father, I have inculcated them into me.
Yeah.
So, something about colonialism, it's going to be in there. And so I'm looking forward to his paper right now, and I just picked it up at the library. So we're running early. We went to Sweat Sock City, right up the street here. The Lindem Thrift Store.
Mm-hmm.
Going around and seeing what, you know, I look at ties, see if I can find a tie, or I look at different things. And I looked at the people. I don't belong in this. I took a left turn and I'm on Mars or someplace. These are not rich, not a lot of rich people going to the thrift store. We call it Sweat Sock City because it smells funny in there. And it's. You know, you buy a $20 tie for 50 cents. It's that kind of place.
Yes.
I'm looking at $25,000 worth of tattoos, easy.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's scary.
I'm hearing cell phones ringing all over the building. I'm thinking, we're weird. And we're not a very well-dressed country.
No.
Oh, anyhow.
We're dressed in tattoos.
We just don't fit in anymore.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. One fellow had to strip himself down to the waist. He's been about 20 minutes
way below the waist.
Way below the waist. You can spend about 20 minutes just reading him.
Yeah.
I'll be glad to meet the Lord in the air, I guess is my point.
Yeah.
First Thessalonians, that didn't have a point, that was just a ramble. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye brethren, oh ye, that's different from them and they. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We've already talked about the watches of the night. We've already identified Christ coming back in the fourth watch of the night. We already know when the thief shows up. So the people involved that Paul is writing this book to are not in darkness,
right,
that the day should overtake you as a thief. So, why are Christians standing in line to get the next apocalyptic book that reveals who the Antichrist really is and what the mark of the beast really is, and this conspiracy theory and that conspiracy theory, and oh my, get them while they're hot. Whether it's 88 Reasons, whether it's Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, whether, which was a rampant bestseller lady in Detroit, a lawyer in Southfield, Michigan, whether it's late, great Planet Earth, I mean, we just gotta go tilt at some new windmill.
Yep.
Happens all the time. It's important that we remember we're not the night people. Now, this will play through again when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll hit you alongside the head with a 2x4 to make sure I've got your attention, that you get it when we get there. The thief is coming as the Lord told the people to whom he came, Israel. He didn't come to you or to me. He sent Paul to you and to me. And the Lord in Luke chapter 12, by the way, Luke chapter 12, verse 38 and 39, he talks about the thief. You know what? It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, where he says, suppose ye I'm come to bring peace. Maybe Luke 12 isn't in some people's Bibles, and they just haven't stumbled across it. So, when we see the issues that we talked about somewhat last time, about the thief coming at night, we can string some things together. We don't need just to collect the dots. We can connect the dots. And we can see that in Acts chapter 2, Peter figures, here it comes.
Yep.
This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I read that book.
Yep.
So have you. There's no body of Christ, heavenly places in it. It's wrath and judgment followed by a kingdom. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree, and he cuts that puppy down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. So here you've got the explanation of 3 years of Christ's ministry followed by give it another year. That's going to take you right to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Israel tantamounts to blasphemes the Holy Ghost. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know what? If you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, according to Romans chapters 3 and 4, you're in no better shape than a Gentile. So Israel is stumbling. Israel falls. The prophetic program is temporarily halted. How do I know that? Because some things that Peter said were fixing to happen didn't happen. Peter said in Acts 2, verses 19 and 20, there's going to be changes in the sun and in the moon. That is from Joel chapter 2. It's in verse 10. It's in verse 31. It's in chapter 3 of verse 15. So, Peter says, this is that. But that which is this doesn't play through. I find out the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in Acts chapter 9. Comes back to the Apostle Paul, who's Saul of Tarsus, changes his name, changes his whole belief system, teaches him the revelation of the mystery, and has Paul be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, what we're seeing is something that ought to be fairly clear, fairly obvious. We're not the people of the night.
Amen.
We're the day people. We are not a part of the prophetic program. We are according to the revelation of the mystery. The fact that the tribulation did not complete itself and that God shut it down is something that the amillennialists and the postmillennialists disbelieve entirely. That means then that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John program continues to this day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sounds a lot like Jason Lo Baxter.
Yeah.
Some of us note it doesn't look the same, but we don't know what to do with it. That sounds a lot like George Williams.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Here's the beauty of being able to stand on these guys' shoulders. You can see for them.
Yes.
We have advance the ball a little bit. We can see some things, and I'm going to have to tell you, if you're not a Bible believer, it won't work for you.
That's right. Yeah.
If you're going to be fast and loose with the verses and fast and loose with the versions and changing what this says and changing what that says, trumpet, it doesn't matter. Archangel, angels, it doesn't matter. If that's you, today was Oprah's last show. Did you see it, huh? If that's you, if you don't care about your Bible, no, you know, I hope you're watching Oprah and getting a lot of life then. This ain't for you, honey.
Absolutely.
Go do that.
Yeah.
So, Peter preaching the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking about that, is according to the prophetic program, because Paul hasn't even been saved in Acts 2. There is no revelation of the mystery. And further, this business of changes in the moon and changes in the sun is even referred to in the oldest writings in your Bible, in the book of Job, where Job says in chapter 3, verse 4, "Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." Verse 6, "As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the months." What do you get from verse 6 of Job chapter 3? Your dating system is always going to have a problem. Does he not say there that the darkness is not being counted on calendars? I mean, certainly that's one way to read that. That's the plain English way to read that. Well, lots of luck with your date setting. When the Lord's got dates, he's not writing down. I'm such a wet blanket. I'm such a disappointment. Because something happens, somebody says, "Oh, that's prophecy being fulfilled," and I say, "No, you silly. 9/11, they found it in Luke." "No, you silly. Universal product code. Oh, that's the mark of the beast." "No, you silly." That means they don't like me very much. These people that are all conspiratorial and this is that. They're quoting Peter in their lies today. "Oh, I see it on TV. That's it." There are folks who would rather, I'm Lord's man. I must have said something wrong with thunder and lightning.
Is that a trump?
Isn't that how people think?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that how people think? Well, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and we must be right in God's will there, because we've had rain every day. Every day since the Lord talked to Noah, it's been raining. Well, in Job, by the way, isn't Job an unusual place to look for prophecy? Not really. The tribulation is 42 months. Job's 42 chapters. Job's name means the persecuted one. Israel, they're the persecuted ones in the tribulation. Who persecutes Job? The devil himself. Who persecutes Israel?
Himself.
There's more unanswered questions in Job 38, 39, and 40 than any place in your Bible. That's fun. Science has had thousands of years and they still can't answer Job's questions. So when I read this in Job about the time when there's changes and the light's not shining, I know when that is. Job didn't, but I do. So I see some things, and I say this to you again. Never build a doctrine on an obscure verse, but when you've got clear verses and you're wanting to add to the reservoir of verses that you have to support it, then you can use these. I wouldn't start with Job. I'd start with Joel. And from Joel, I'd go to Peter in Acts. Then I'd go to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 30 to 35. Then I'd get here. But when I'm gathering my breadcrumbs together, I've got more. For me, that adds credibility to the position from which I started. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 4, we see a third of the stars drawn out of heaven, cast to the earth. In Revelation chapter 12, we see the dragon persecuting the woman which brought forth the man-child. Paul's talking about as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So I'm seeing Paul give me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 references which are sound references to the prophetic program and Israel's tribulation. If I missed the personal pronouns, then I think Paul's putting this on me. How important then is it to read every word?
Yes, exactly.
I know this. The date setters, and I don't care if it's Harold Camping and his cuckoo clock, or if it's whoever's next. They aren't going to spend a whole lot of time in Job chapter 3.
No.
And they're not paying attention to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, which says the book is sealed,
yes,
even to the time of the end. When people read time of the end, they make it, what's today? May 25. This is the, we're living in the end times. No. Silly. End times, the end of time, dealing with the prophetic program, you have no part to play in that.
Right.
But I'm here, and I'm important, and I'm me. So it's got to be for me. No. Silly. You are just a megalomaniac. You're on an ego trip. You think the world revolves around you. You're the last person we should have in a pulpit. Have a nice day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Again, the ye, the you, the brethren are not in darkness. The they, the them, they are.
Right.
Not tricky. So, we, by God's grace, are part of the new creature, which is his body.
Yes.
The new creature. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. We are, we're hid in God. We're walking in newness of life. We're operating according to a whole different scheme of things, the revelation of the mystery.
Yes.
We're children of the day, not of darkness. Now, it's fascinating if you think about Malachi in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I could remember reading this and thinking, I'm not getting this. I'm not understanding this. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the fountain of righteousness arise. I'm thinking, we're not sun worshippers. For us it's S-O-N. Why is it a capital S-U-N? I had a lot of trouble with that. I'm thinking, when Jesus comes for me, it's not to burn me up.
Right.
I don't worship the sun. I've learned better than sunrise services and that kind of thing. So why does this say S-U-N of righteousness? If he's burning things up, how's that healing? So I had a lot of trouble with it. Part of the reason I had a lot of trouble with it is my pastor took me to Malachi chapter 4 to teach me to tithe.
Yeah.
To put me under a curse.
That's it.
Mercy. Well, the S-U-N of righteousness, the Lord in his return to the nation Israel, does in fact two things at once. And you remember in Joel chapter 2 in verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. That's a hot S-U-N going on there.
Yes.
Burning them up. And yet at the same time, the Lord, he tells to Israel, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he baptizes other people with fire.
Right.
When I read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and 43, he cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. I'm thinking, there it is.
Yes.
That's what he's talking about in Malachi. Number one, got nothing to do with me.
Amen.
I'm complete in Christ already. I'm the person of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, it does deal with the nation of Israel. And there's believing Israel. And there's unbelieving Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Same Lord Jesus comes back. One of them burns him up. The other one, they're equipped into the kingdom. So all of a sudden, Malachi chapter 4 wasn't as scary to me as it had been.
Yes.
It ceased to be a bother, that word S-U-N. Now I had a cross-reference in Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and 43. And I see it again back there in Zephaniah, everybody's favorite book. In chapter 3, in verse 8, they assemble the kingdoms. It's fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. People say God is love. That's not all he is. So, I come to chapter 5, verse 5, and the positional truth, I'm a child of light. I'm here on a sin-cursed earth. Most folks don't understand me, and the few that do pretty much don't like it. But they do understand. So, I somehow, I'm at peace with that. It's not fun. I'm here in opposition to just about every system that's in place.
Yep.
Doesn't bother me anymore. It used to. Doesn't irritate me as much as it used to. I get tired sometimes. But knowing all that, I know that I'm not a part of the darkness.
Right.
I'm not in the prophetic program. I'm not part of the tribulation. So I choose then not to take a nap.
Good.
Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. So what do I know about the night people? They're doing stuff I'm not supposed to do.
Yeah.
Yes. I'm not supposed to take mind-numbing substances. I'm not supposed to be lazy. I'm not supposed to give up.
Right.
So here we are, and we're God's ambassadors.
Yes.
To a nation that says God bless America and couldn't tell you why he should. In my notes I tell you we like to say God bless America to a country that spends $500 million just to advertise beer.
Mm-hmm.
$500 million just to run the ads. So we run counter to the world system. We run counter to the church system as it stands. I'm sorry to say it. I run counter to most Mid-Axe Pauline dispensational right dividers who don't have a Bible, who diminish the deity of Christ, who teach racist doctrine. I'm sorry. You go your way. I don't travel that path.
No.
Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a use of the word sleep in verse 6. That's not about being dead. You don't need the Greek. You need the context of the sentence and the paragraph to know which is which. So here we don't have euphemism. We're to be alert. Not as others. Another contrast. Over the years, I've known a lot of people who are alert and students and care, and I've known a lot of people who wonder when the next singing's going to be.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not mad at anybody, but I just get tired of the singing.
Yeah.
We'll stop at that point.
Okay.